require incentive. Thank you, Joe. You did a good job yesterday with these speakers. It sounded better than they've sounded, and I don't know when. Amen. It helped the choir, too, I believe. To be able to hear a good, clear, distinct sound without all the cracking and popping. So thank you. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. It's a very familiar story, but it kind of deals with fickle faith. You ever had any fickle faith? Have you ever had your faith tested? Now, God doesn't tempt anybody, but sometimes He goes to a time when He tests our faith to see how real we're going to be, how real our faith is. And sometimes our faith is kind of fickle. Fickle simply means changing, changeable. And too many times, I'm afraid, we change in the wrong direction. Instead of growing into faith, we say, well, God, you're not coming through, so I'm going to do things on my own. That's exactly what we see in this story between Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. And by the way the Genesis account has Sarah's name, it's Sarai. But I'm just going to call her Sarah, it's easy to pronounce, because that's what it ends up being. But it's Sarai is what the translation is before her name is changed. Listen to this story. It's a very familiar story, but we can learn some valuable lessons about the trial and truth of faith. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarah, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled. Hagar fled from Sarah's presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live in the east of all his brothers." Another translation says it this way, "He will dwell in defiance of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer-lohai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. This chapter looks into Abraham's house and records a very frank instance of domestic strife. Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar make up a sad and sobering triangle. Well, let's do a little bit of a modernization of this. Just picture, if you will, Abraham in a business suit, Sarah in a stylish dress, Hagar as their nice-looking maid, And the situation is as modern as today's news. Sadly, we see this same kind of thing going on all too often today. It was a highly explosive situation that took the course it did because for all their spirituality and godly convictions, Abram and Sarah were ordinary people with hopes and dreams and desires and wants just like everyone else. There was the desire for a son. There was the disappointment of a barren womb. Add to that volatile mixture an attractive slave girl, a legal loophole, some worldly reasoning, and a carnal resolve, and the outcome is inevitable. The result was an entanglement so snarled and so twisted that 4,000 years have not unraveled it. We see it all in today's news. The journalists call it the Arab-Israeli conflict, and it began right here. It's still a mess, and will not be straightened out until Jesus comes and straightens everything out. That's just the way it's going to be. But as we look at this account, we'll see how dangerous it is to depend on our own wisdom and how fickle, how changeable faith can be when it takes its eyes off God. Dr. Warren Wiersbe points out that this account is much more than ancient history with modern consequences. It is a good lesson for God's people about walking by faith and waiting for God to fulfill His promises in His way and in His time. We are so guilty asking God to do such and such for us, and then we don't take the time to be patient and wait faithfully for God to move and to have His will and His way in our lives. That's exactly what happened in this situation. So what we see to begin with is the trial of the silence of God. We're just an impatient people. We ask God for something and we wanted it yesterday. You know, that's just the way we are. We want it instantly, right then, with an instant generation. But we need to be reminded also that faith will be tested. The Bible speaks about the trial of your faith. God tested Abraham and Sarah's faith in a way that speaks volumes to us today. They were to wait by faith. Abraham was 85 years old. Verse 1 talks about him walking with the Lord for 10 years. God had called him out from Ur of the Chaldees. And he learned some valuable lessons about faith. But God had promised a child. He had not told him when the child was going to be born. And where he would be when it happened. It was a period of waiting. Most folk just don't like to wait. If you don't think people are impatient, go out here to Highway 17 and head up toward 140 and 40 and drive the speed limit and you'll see how impatient folks really can be. And sometimes I'm guilty myself. I have to remind myself, buddy, you better slow down a little bit. And it's amazing to me, you go up the road and I guess the state trooper just waiting for someone that's really going too fast, sure enough. Because you can be driving 3, 4, 5, 6 miles an hour over the speed limit, drive by a trooper, they won't bother you. But all of a sudden, here comes someone like it did us the other day. He must have been running at least 90 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour speed zone. And I saw another one. He went in, he came up behind me, he couldn't be satisfied, and zipped over this way, zipped this way, and then back into the left-hand lane again. Impatience. Not willing to wait. Not willing to wait. That happens not just in driving on the road. It happens in everyday affairs of life, does it not? We can't become an impatient people. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 6:12, it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Listen to what the Word of God has to say concerning this. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The psalmist says it this way. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Now listen to verse 7 of Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We say, I want to be a patient person, but Lord, give it to me right now. The Bible says, wait patiently for the Lord. How patient are we willing to be? Abraham had been waiting for 10 years. God had been silent, but it's not unusual for God to be silent. Dr. John Phillips says this, his silences are as eloquent as his sayings. He usually does what he did here with Abram. He gave him a revelation of his mind and will concerning a son and heir. Then he waited for faith to operate. Unfortunately, with Abram, as so often with us, instead of faith triumphing, the flesh triumphed instead. He got tired of waiting by faith. His unfulfilled promise created tension and strife in the home. And so fickle faith, unchangeable faith, was exposed. But it changed the wrong way. Instead of waiting by faith, they started walking by sight. Took things in their own hands. God had a perfect timetable and a perfect plan. Sarah grew impatient as she waited for something to happen. Her attitude indeed exhibited her lack of faith. She usurped the leadership of her husband and used her own plan to manipulate the fulfillment of the promise of a seed for Abraham through her maid Hagar. This amounted to walking by sight, stooping to human design to accomplish the heavenly purpose. Abram clearly shared the blame by abandoning the responsibility of leadership and adopting her plan. He also violated God's basic ordinance for marriage, which dates back to creation. See, he's to blame too. He was out of the will of God. His faith was changing, but it was changing the wrong way. Think about it. How could this have happened to a man called Abraham, man of faith, who had followed God by faith from Ur of the Chaldees when God called him out, didn't have a road map, but he said, follow me step by step, day by day, and I'll show you where to go. He did that, but now here he is with a fickle faith changing in the wrong direction. We see a similar kind of thing done all the time. It can happen to a church, it can happen to a child when either one is barren. Seemingly no blessings, no fruit. Instead of waiting for God, Hagar is brought in. Some worldly expedient is adopted. It gets results, of course, but the wrong kind. A price must always be paid when the world's methods are adopted. The blessing and harmony of Abram's home was gone, not to be restored for some 16 or 18 years, and then only at the price of a painful separation. Failing to wait on God always exacts a high price. Not easy to wait on God. I understand that. I've never been known as a very real patient person. I see things that need to be done. I want them done. Let's get it done. But sometimes God says just wait, because there's something better in store. And we need to understand that. And so we need to learn to walk by faith. So as we consider walking by faith, we've probably wondered why God waited so long. Dr. Wiersbe points out he wanted Abraham and Sarah to be physically as good as dead, is what Hebrews 11:12 declares, so that God alone would get the glory. Keep in mind that even at 85, Abraham was still able to father a child by Hagar, so the time for the miracle baby had not yet come. He would be 100 years old. Sarah would be 90 when the child of promise was given. God was truly testing their faith and their faithfulness. So the first lesson we learned about walking by faith is simply this. Whatever is truly done by faith is done for the glory of God and not for the praise of man. We must keep that in mind. Whatever we do, when we walk by faith, we must realize that whatever we are doing as a church, as an individual, whatever group, whether it's Sunday school, deacons, teachers, and as a corporate body, it always, everything we must do must be done for the glory of Almighty God and not for the praise of man. Secondly, if you walk by faith, you must be willing to wait on the Lord. Isaiah 28:16 declares, he that believeth shall make no haste. Not easy in our culture to wait on anything. But we must need to learn to wait on God. Whenever we stop trusting God, we start making hasty decisions and end up heading in the wrong direction, end up embarrassed and ashamed and making a mess and having to change some attitudes. Read about a couple who went to the airport to catch their flight. When they arrived at the gate, they were told by an agent to wait to board. So they made their way to a spot in the waiting area and took a seat. They were put to the side but didn't know why. People began boarding as even more people boarded, and time passed. A couple began to get frustrated. They were waiting and didn't know why. After a while, they started to get mad. They thought the airline was treating them very poorly by making them wait with no explanation and no time frame. Everybody was boarding, but they got there first. They were being made to wait. Now everybody had boarded the plane except them. They were going to be last to board the plane, even though they were the one with first passengers there. All kinds of things had gone through their minds. What's going on here? This is not right. We were here early. Finally, after everyone else was on the plane, their names were called. They were told they could board. The couple walked down the jetway and looked at their boarding passes to find their seat assignments. Unbeknownst to them, they had been upgraded to first class. All of a sudden, sorrow became, and anger became laughter. Sadness became joy. And they each added a pep in their step because they had been bumped up from coach to first class. They realized that sometimes waiting just isn't all that bad. Folks, we need to learn that lesson too. Especially when we're waiting on God as believers and followers of Him. Waiting isn't all that bad. I'll be honest with you. I've had a hard time waiting about news for the loan for the church. Judy has been an encouragement to me about that, and she's been concerned about it too. But the next few days, we should hear something. It would be a positive thing. Amen. So, God has been teaching me through all of this, just be patient. And I keep coming back to something I shared with the committee that was inviting me to become pastor here, interim pastor and then pastor. I told them something that keeps coming back to me time and time again. I said this: if you'll be patient with me, I'll be patient with you. That's been real for almost 8 years now, being patient. And folks, patience has not been one of my long suits for a long time. But God has showed me the value of being patient. There's a third evidence that you're walking by faith, is that you're acting on the authority of God's Word. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can act by faith and know that God is going to bless when you are obeying what He says in His Word. God never acts contrary to His Word. One of the great faith passages that we're all so familiar with is Hebrews chapter 11 in the Word of God. Sometimes you don't take the time just to read that whole chapter and meditate on it. You talk about waiting and patiently waiting in faith. These Old Testament saints had to do just that. By faith, he said in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, not going out by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He lived as an alien and a stranger. And he goes on and on, talking about by faith, by faith, by faith. All these died in faith, the Bible says in verse 13, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, it talks about by faith. Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. By faith, he chose to endure the struggle with his own people rather than enjoy the riches of Egypt. By faith, by faith, by faith. And it was all patient. They didn't receive the promises like you and I have. They were looking forward to what God was going to do, but they did not receive it. You can look back and see it like you and I see it. They didn't have the New Testament. But they followed by faith because God said, I've got something good for you. They simply believed him, following him by faith. So Hebrews 11 records the mighty acts of ordinary men and women who dared to believe God's promises and obey his commandments. There's a fourth evidence that you're walking by faith. God will give you joy and peace in your life. Romans 15:13 declares, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Turmoil, strife, conflict, opposition may well be all around us, but we will have God's peace and joy within when we follow him by faith. Folks, I'm convinced that we are in some of the last days on this earth right now, and it's not going to get better. I'm afraid it's going to get worse unless things God sees fit to pour out his spirit in such a way that we haven't seen in our lifetime. This country's in a mess. Our world's in a mess. The only thing that can deliver us and give us strength is to continue to abide by the teachings of the Word of God. And we're going to be challenged. Our faith is going to be tested like never before. And we're going to have to stand by what God says in his Word in the days ahead like never before. And we dare not compromise. It saddens me to see what's taking place even among many of our churches and denominations that are compromising the clear teachings of the Word of God, simply leading people astray. Just like the church in Florida this past week had a special event for young people 12 to 18 that had literature from LGBTQ literature and a drag program put on by drag queens for youth in the church. That's not following God and his word by faith. Abraham and Sarah failed the test of the silence of God. Hagar failed as a maid. Sarah failed as a mistress. Abraham failed as a man. As a result, Hagar, the Egyptian, fled. She was brought up in a pagan superstitions of Egypt. Don't know how she came to be in Abraham's house. He had a great opportunity to tell her about the true and living God and to lead her in the way everlasting. But what happened? She was treated worse than an animal, used and abused, and so she fled. Her mind was filled with bitter thoughts about the treatment she had received and with a totally false impression in her mind about Abraham's God. Sometimes we act hastily, contrary to God's word, and wonder why we end up in a mess, frustrated, despairing, disillusioned, defeated about life, asking, what in the world is the use? Why go on? Because we have forgotten God's promises and accepted them by faith. Our faith is going to be tested. I hope it won't be a changing faith that goes the wrong direction, but be a faith that will, when it's tested, will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and claim the precious promises of his word. But there's a second lesson we need to learn. Not only the trial of our faith, but the truth of the sovereignty of God is revealed in this passage. The truth of the sovereignty of God. John Phillips points out that it's a blessing that God's witness to himself is not confined to the poor and shoddy testimony we ourselves often bear. For if Abram and Sarah have so sorely misrepresented God to Hagar, then God will step in and reveal himself to her. That's exactly what he did. God revealed himself not only to Hagar, but to Sarah and Abraham in this situation. All three would learn a valuable lesson about submission. We need to learn a lesson about submission as well. Hagar had to learn to submit to God. In her distress, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and told her that she was pregnant, told her to return to Abraham's camp and submit himself to her herself to her mistress. This would take a great deal of faith because of the way she had been treated. We see what God promised in verse 12. The Bible says about the son, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of his brothers. He will dwell in defiance of his brothers. That's what the translation really means. We're seeing that fulfilled today. While we must not apply these traits to every descendant of Ishmael, we can see the centuries-long hostility between the Jews and the Arabs. Failing to wait on God has long-term consequences in the negative so many times. Hagar's wilderness experience brought her face to face with God and taught her some important truths about Him. She learned that He is the living God who sees and hears our cries when we hurt. He is a personal God who is concerned about abused people and unborn babies. He knows the future and cares for those who will trust Him. So she returned. She submitted herself to Sarah. She apologized for being arrogant, despising her mistress, and running away. She trusted God to protect her and her son and to care for them in the years to come. We never solve life's problems by running away. Submit to God and trust Him to work things out for your good and for His glory. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us very plainly, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make your paths straight. So, Sarah had to submit to God as well. Can you imagine how she must have felt when Hagar returned and told her that God had talked with her? You mean she must have thought God is concerned about you, about a slave girl? He's concerned about a slave girl's baby. He's concerned about you, an Egyptian, of all things. Can you imagine all the things that went through her mind? We don't know how Sarah responded, but she must have accepted Hagar and her report and took her back in. She did not mistreat her again. After all, she began to realize something. God's watching. A lot of folks have forgotten that. We think we can get away with anything we want to do and fail to realize there is an all-seeing eye who never sleeps. He sees everything that we do. He knows everything we go through. He knows all about us. But Abraham had to submit to God as well. Abraham had been playing a rather passive role. He let Sarah talk him into marrying Hagar. Then he allowed Sarah to mistreat her, to drive her away. He didn't offer Hagar any help. But when Ishmael was born, he acknowledged him and gave him the name that God had appointed. Both Abraham and Sarah had to live with their mistakes. Abraham enjoyed watching him grow and learned to love him, but he knew that Ishmael was not the permanent part of the covenant family. God's solution to the Ishmael problem was not to blame Abraham, Sarah, or Hagar, but to send another baby into the home by the name of Isaac. Ishmael did not give Abraham and Sarah any more trouble, or any trouble, until Isaac came along, and then that created the problem. You can read about that as well. These three people had gotten off track. They took a tragic detour. They tried to run ahead of God and created problems that are with us to this day. From a human viewpoint, this detour was a tragedy that brought God's great salvation plan in that situation to a standstill. But we must remember that God is never caught by surprise. When He cannot rule, He overrules. And He always accomplishes His purpose. God's plan is going to be carried out. I don't care what mankind tries to do. God's plan is ultimately going to be carried out. So it stands to reason we need to follow His plan and His guidance from His word and try to be in obedience and walk day by day the way God wants us to walk and not the way we want to go. Satan wants us to think that our disobedience detours must become the permanent road for us the rest of our lives, but this is a lie. Like Abraham and Sarah, we can confess our sins and accept God's cleansing. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then we need to learn to live with our mistakes and deal with them in a positive kind of way. There will be pain and regret, but by God's grace, we can overcome in the end. God's grace is always more than enough. He is a God of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And we just need to confess it to Him. He restores us and renews us. Keep this truth in mind as we think about the trial and truth of faith. God must reserve for Himself the right of the initiative. He must reserve for Himself the right to break into our lives without question or explanation. It could be a shattering phone call. It could be a disturbing letter. It could be a Facebook or Twitter, Instagram message that comes and just devastates us, demeans us, and hurts with some hurtful words. All of these may simply be the first stage of God's interruption in our lives. How are we going to deal with that? How are we going to handle that? Are we going to respond in kind? Or are we going to have to respond the way a Christian must? And we need to understand something. Whenever these disturbing phone calls, it could be the word of someone that we love come down with cancer and we are hurt by it, we must understand that God does the initiating. And since He does the initiating, He must be responsible for the consequences. We can trust everything to the care of Almighty God. Some time ago, a businessman had to travel to a small town for a meeting, invited his wife to come with him. She was excited about the trip until she learned her husband was going to be flown to this small town in a twin-engine Cessna plane. "Honey," she said, "I've decided not to go." "What? Why not?" he asked. "I'm not going on that little bitty twin-engine Cessna." Husband smiled and knowingly said, "Honey, your faith is too small." And she responded, "No, the plane is too small." The businessman really wanted his wife to go with him, so he canceled the Cessna and booked travel on a major airline. His wife went with him because, as she put it, her faith grew because the size of the plane grew. The object of her faith determined how much faith she decided to have. How big is the object of your faith? How big is it? How big is your God? How big is the God you serve? Can what you are putting your faith in handle the challenges you're going to face in life every day? Are you trusting in the God of the universe, the God who created it all? Or are you trusting in yourself and going and doing things your way, the way Abraham Sarah did with Hagar? Faith's going to be tested, but we need to understand the truth of the sovereignty of God. God is always in control. He always knows exactly where you are, what you're facing. And so it's up to you and me when we face these difficult times to get on our face before Him. "Lord, a lot of things I don't understand, but I know that You are God of all creation. It's in Your control. I can't handle it. And so I'm placing it in Your hands, seeking Your wisdom, Your leadership, and Your guidance. Just help me to be sensitive to what You want me to do and how You want me to respond." How big is your God? There's a song out. We hear it quite a bit. It's an old gospel song. Been around for a long time. It asks, "How big is God?" Talks about God being big enough. He's so big He created the whole universe, but He's small enough to be in your heart. That's the amazing God we serve. And we just simply need to have faith and trust in Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. One translation says He'll make your path straight. Faith's going to be tested, but never lose sight of the truth of the sovereignty of a God of grace and mercy and love. Where are you? What are you dealing with today? We're going to sing "I Surrender All," 433. There may be some things you need to surrender to the Lord. Sometimes we just need to bring some things to the foot of the cross place them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, I can't handle this. I've tried too long enough. Now I'm placing it in at the foot of the cross, pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who cleanses from all sin, and praying for the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Help me to be obedient to the teachings of the Word. I know you love me and care for me. And I want to place my life in your hands. If you've not made that decision to accept Christ as your personal Savior, then do so today. Don't put it off. God loves you. That's why He sent His Son. That's His ultimate plan. You want to know how much He loves you? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's how much God loves me. How can I not give my life to Him and learn to serve Him? Would you come as we stand and sing, I surrender all.